that I may be slow, but I eventually get it. Okay. So, had an epiphany. Then I sat there and go, you know, I can move there Sunday. Why wait? Okay. So, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 27 to 30. And out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You may be seated. Now, as we're studying in the Beatitudes, Jesus has talked about how the law and the prophets will not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. God's standards are not going to change, regardless of what the world says. The world is saying we need to be woke. No, we need to be woke to God's word, not to man's opinion. The world is going around hijacking words, hijacking things. I remember hearing the other day that the Ark Encounter, which is a life-size reproduction of the Ark that Noah built, is being sued, or was being sued, because the Ark Encounter stole the rainbow from the LB, all the rest of the alphabet letters. The response was, we had it first. God's the one that set the rainbow as a reminder of His judgment and His promise that there is a way to overcome the judgment. And so when you see the rainbow, it's a reminder God judged the world once, but He promises never to judge the world again by a flood. Now, He's going to judge the world again still. There is a judgment, but it's not going to be by the flood like it was in the days of Noah. However, the attitude of the people will be the same as in the days of Noah. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing that people are told to keep your Christian views to yourself. I was watching a video that had been released of, at a college in New York. They had two tables with pamphlets to college-age students standing behind it, and this professor comes up and says, their table is triggering her students because it was a pro-life table. And then she went off and threw all the stuff on the table against the other students who were sitting there peacefully, just, if you, as the phrase goes, they looked like they were the only adults in the room. Well, a reporter from one of the New York area went to interview this professor to find out why the action was so strong against this issue. The professor comes out with a machete and puts it to the neck of the reporter, who is being filmed on live TV. And both the reporter and the camera said, I think we need to leave. The professor has now been fired. But people are offended by the truth because they're reminded that it is the truth. And their opinions that they're trying to present as the truth cannot hold water. And they get very violent when you question their view of the truth. We should not back down from speaking the truth, but we need to do it out of love, because we want to see that professor in heaven. But that professor needs to repent. Just like every single individual that has ever sinned, and that means everybody, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets. God's standard is still the same, a standard of perfection. And he gives the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first one, don't have any other God except God. Well, we've all broken that, because a lot of times we've made ourselves God. We can edit God. Just like the last song we sang, we're trying to bring God down to our level. Or you might have heard somebody say, my Jesus would never condemn sin, which is actually a true statement if you think of it, because their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, but it's a Jesus that they created. They made another God to worship, a God that has lower standards. Don't make idols. An idol doesn't necessarily mean a little statue that you burn incense to or something like that. It could be something else, something that you put in place of God. And don't misuse God's name. That's not just using God's name as a cuss word. A lot of times, and you've probably heard it, probably even done it yourself, we probably all have at times in our prayers, we use God's name instead of a comma or a period. You might have heard it. Dear God, God, will you listen, God, to my prayer, God, because God, I need you to listen. It's like God has attention deficit disorder, according to some of the ways that we think about it. We forget it's okay to pause. Matter of fact, sometimes a pause can be very effective. Because then people go, what? It's like, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, some of you might remember that commercial. Well, don't misuse God's name. Take one day out of seven to worship God and rest. Remember your father and mother. And this is the first commandment, the promise that you may live long on the earth. Well, until they get old and inconvenient. No, doesn't say that. Until you move out, doesn't say that. You don't have to honor your father and mother when you're in your teenage years. Doesn't say that either. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, you're to honor your father and your mother. Doesn't matter if they're worthy of honor. God's worthy of honor, and he says to do it. Do not kill. And people going through this said, I found one that I haven't broken yet. And then Jesus addressed that, said, if you've ever been angry in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And then do not commit adultery. Somebody else, hey, we got another one we haven't committed. And Jesus addressed this because people try to make themselves innocent when they're really guilty. Well, Jesus says, if you've ever lusted, you're guilty of adultery. And he is reminding us, as a doctor would do, when he tells us we have a severe disease. Your severe disease requires extreme treatment. It's going to make you sick. It's going to cause all your hair to fall out. Mine's falling out anyway, so it wouldn't have been that big a deal to me. But it's going to make you nauseous. It's going to make you weak. It's going to make you hurt. But it's going to cure the disease. Now, if he didn't convince us we had the disease, we wouldn't want to go through all those side effects. But he shows us, here's the lab test. Here's the CT scan. Here is the blood work. Here are these other tests. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're tests to show us we are sinners. We have not kept a single one. Nobody has. The only one that's ever walked the face of the earth that didn't break any of these commands is Jesus Christ. Everybody else has broken every command multiple times. Jesus is addressing the self-righteous. You have heard that it was said. Okay. You've heard your teachers, your Pharisees tell you not to commit adultery. And they defined it as the physical act of sexual relations between two married people. If they weren't married, it was something else. It didn't fit that commandment. If it was other situation, other than between two married people that both of them were married to somebody else, the commandment didn't apply. But if it was people married to somebody else, then it applied. Well, Jesus says, you've heard that, but let me tell you what the real intent of the law is. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, let's look at James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Since it's anniversary Eve, we'll go to Lana's favorite book. Chapter 1. And we'll look at, start at verse 13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, for he doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So look at the progression here. There's a situation where you're tempted. You see someone that looks very attractive to you. You can't help doing that. If you watch TV or interact with people, there are people that look attractive. You can't help that. But it's when you start dwelling on it. You know, if I wasn't in the situation I was in, then I might. That's where you're dragged away by your sinful desires. King David fell into this pattern. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. And I turn to 1 Samuel. It is 2 Samuel this minute. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. Now, there's the first problem. King David, at the time kings go out to war, stayed home. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. Now, there's been no sin yet. David didn't go up on the roof to be a peeping Tom. He went up on the roof to take a stroll, and he just happened to see a woman on her roof, because the king's palace is taller than anybody else's, and he saw her bathing, and she was beautiful. Now, here's where David's desire went and led him to sin. So David sent someone to inquire about her. And he said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hethite?" So he said, "Oh, let me get some more information about this woman I saw." He's dwelling on the situation with Bathsheba. Then his action led to further action. His dwelling on what he had seen. David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterwards, she returned home. The women conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." Now, the rest of the story is David had her husband brought back from the war and say, "Tell me about the war." "Oh, thank you. Now go home and stay with your wife." He was going to try to cover up his action. Uriah wouldn't leave the doorway of the king's palace. He eventually writes a letter to the commanding general of Uriah, said, "Put Uriah at the head of an attack. And then when it's at its fiercest, everybody back up." Basically, Uriah carried his execution notice back with him when he went to the war. David was walking one day. He saw something and he dwelt on it. And then he took action and led to further sin, the murder of Uriah. That's what is described in James 1:14. The temptation, when we dwell on it, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's when there's no repentance of sin. But the prophet came to David, said, "You are the man who has sinned." And David repented. Psalm 51 was written after that. David says, "Against you and you alone, God, have I sinned." What about Uriah? Well, David knew that his sin lasting effect was with God. He repented. There were still consequences for his sin. The child died. In Corinth and in other churches at the time of Paul's ministry, especially Corinth. Corinth would make San Francisco, New Orleans, Bourbon Street, the Las Vegas Strip all seem like child's play. Corinth was a word that people would use as an insult. If someone they were saying is very immoral, "You're a Corinthian," because sexual sin and other sins were prevalent in Corinth. But also in Thessalonica. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3. That's page 1498. Now, I used to do that a lot. I don't think I've done it since Minnesota. But it's funny. I'm getting old timers. A few other people had the same Bible. And so they liked me when I called out the page number because they could turn right there. But in my Bible, it's page 1498. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress against or take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we are also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So in Thessalonica, Paul's telling the church, don't be fooling around like the rest of the world is. Be different. Don't look at one of the brothers or sisters in the church and trying to get a relationship going with them. Now, he's talking about an improper relationship, not a proper one. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't plan to put yourself in a situation where you won't have an escape, where you can be tempted. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, it also says, flee. It means run away from these desires. Jesus was confronting the superficial relationship people had at his time with God. Because the Pharisees were saying, just as long as your actions are okay, it doesn't matter what you're thinking about. Jesus said, it matters what you're thinking about. Anger, same as murder. Lust, same as adultery. And then the other commandments, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. We are all guilty of breaking every single one of them. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 24 tells us the law is put in charge, or is our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our only hope is to recognize our sinfulness and plead for mercy from God. And God, who is rich in mercy, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that is unforgivable. The sin of trying to promote woke ideology, by the world's definition, is forgivable if there's repentance and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. There's no unforgivable sin. Not a single sin is unforgivable. But every single sin needs to be forgiven. There is no sin that's okay with God. We need to realize that. There's a judgment day coming. And it's not the world that's going to judge us. It's God that's going to judge the world. Stand with me for our closing prayer. We'll have a short business meeting after our service, and give you a few minutes to go to the restroom if you need to. Lord, thank you for this time we could be here. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for giving us the strength to speak the truth. Thank you for allowing us to be able to suffer persecution because we are speaking the truth. Because that's the way throughout time the prophets of God have been treated as they presented the truth to those that need to hear it. Lord, let us not be ashamed of the truth, but let us look to each individual with a loving heart, desiring their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.